Okay, welcome. This is Wednesday night, 12th, and we are at a very important study and crucial point in Job. So let's open the Bibles to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. We have only 38 more chapters to come. No, we're not going to do every chapter. We're not going to do every chapter. I don't think I'll live that long. And, I'm giving myself credit for how long it's going to take me. Okay, kind of get us into going tonight. We'll deal with some mothers. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons. Kevin is 5, Ryan is 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." You can wait. A wife invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to their 6-year-old daughter, and this is dangerous. I didn't even have to read the rest of this little story to know this is dangerous. But guests were over, so she asked her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" "I wouldn't know what to say," the girl replied. "Just say what you hear Mommy say." The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" Okay, couple of things. First of all, I just talked to Judy Hintz. We have a good friend, a pastor friend of mine that had a critical motorcycle wreck. And it's his fourth week. And the first about the first 10 days, we didn't know if he was going to make it. It was that bad. But talked to Judy, and she just said, "John is just doing great." And the motorcycle therapist who comes in, John really likes him. They have a good rapport, and so he's just making great headways. He does his own breathing. He has a ventilator that only gives him oxygen, doesn't breathe for him, but gives him oxygen. They're going to break him off of that this week, and so pretty soon he will be totally independent of all these wires and tubes and have to start learning to eat and do everything on his own. So we need to continue to be in prayer for John, Judy, the church, and for all concerned in that respect. We need to be in prayer for Wes and Sharon as they continue their travel. Need to be in prayer for our members who are members because they listen to all of our lessons in Missouri. Don and Nancy Becker, they're traveling across several states right now, so we need to be in prayer for their travel. We need to be in prayer for Larry and Brian in regard to their wreck and recovery. So any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for each other. Okay, tonight we have a very important study in Job. It deals with, often talked about, often used by self-righteous Christians, but not understood, and it is the subject of sowing and reaping. And people like to, "Oh, you're going to sow what you reap, and you got to be good," and all this kind of thing. And very few people take time to really study what the Bible's saying about sowing and reaping. So we need to spend a moment, prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. Please remember, there is nothing more dangerous that you will do in life. I don't care what you want to talk about. There is nothing more dangerous than opening this book. It is the greatest book. Gives you freedom and understanding if you understand it correctly. But, as we all know, there are 100 interpretations and applications and all these things with this book and a lot of false teaching. So we need to rely on the Spirit to open our eyes as to the truthfulness of what's going on. Let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to be the teacher. I'm not the teacher. The Spirit is a teacher to show us what's going on in the text. Let's pray. (Clears throat) Father, I pray that you will give us insight. Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see. We will never grasp the totalness of what's in a passage. But your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see where we are at this time in our lives and in the history of the church and people who listen and via the internet. Cause us to see the truth that you would have us to see. I pray your Spirit will give me the words of wisdom, simplicity, and truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it's been a couple of weeks since I was gone last week to be with John. So let's get oriented. And then we only had 1 week, and before that I was teaching in Tucson. Where we are is in chapter 1, Job lost everything in one day. And Job doesn't understand why, but we were given privy to what was going on behind the scenes, topside in heaven between God and Satan. We saw that when Job lost everything in one day, that this was a picture of Jesus Christ when he lost everything in one day, when God became man on our behalf, setting aside all the glory of deity, taking the form of humanity. Then we saw in Job 3, we saw how Job cursed the day he was born. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all of his wealth. His health began to be attacked. He was sitting on an ash heap, boils with maggots. I showed you the scriptures, maggots growing out, and he would scrape them off with a pot shed. And this is his state. So in chapter 3, a long chapter, very important chapter for believers in just cursing the day that he was born. Now, at the end of chapter 3, three friends came to see Job. What is so important, because the next 20, 30 chapters or so is going to be a dialogue going on between Job's three friends and Job's three friends, Job, all back and forth. You must understand that Job's three friends speak for Satan. If you fail to understand it, a lot of preachers make sermons out of what Job's three counselors said, and they're wrong. But very few people see that. Now, how can I say that? Is there anything that we can say? Why would you say that? Because in chapter 42, which we studied, God said, I'm taking out these three men because they did not speak what is truth. So we know that they are speaking for Satan. We know that they're not speaking the truth. And now in chapter 4, the first one began his speech. And so that's where we are in chapter 4 of our study. Eliphaz is speaking. We have now moved to his speaking down to verse 8. So this is where we are in verse 8. And so let's pick up where we are and so that we can get this. Now let's just look at verse 7 very quickly. We did this several weeks ago before I left for Tucson. But he says, remember now. Verse 7, first words, remember now. That tells us the source of his wisdom. What is the source of his wisdom? The source of his wisdom is the way that he has thought all along. Please remember that Job used to think exactly as his three friends think. That's very important. That's what makes us friends of people. The Baptists were friends with Baptists. Methodists were friends with Methodists. Catholics were friends with Catholics. And on and on and on. We're friends with those that we generally are like-minded with. Job used to think this way. So he's appealing when he says, remember, he's appealing to what Job used to believe. Job is on a journey. God has tapped him on the shoulder. God has taken Job on a long journey, and he's going to get there in chapter 42. I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. So he's going to go from figuring God out to just trusting God. So in verse 7, remember, go back and remember how you used to think. Remember, Job doesn't think that way anymore. At least he's on the journey of changing that. Whoever perished being innocent. Their ideal is, what happened to you, Job, is because you deserved it. But what is important for us, whoever perished being innocent. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He perished. He was crucified and he was innocent. So here again, we got to ask the question, where is Christ in the book of Job? He's not Job, because Job deserves, because Job is not righteous. But we're going to see, if we take things through this, Christ is all through Job's speeches and the speeches of his three friends. So, or where were the upright destroyed? The cross. Now we come to verse 8. And we've gotten through the first line. According to what I have seen. Now, what is the source of his wisdom? Experience. People, that is a very dangerous source of wisdom. Your experience will often blind you of truth. And so, therefore, people take their experience, and that's their wisdom, and that's one of the sources. Later on, we're going to have other sources of their wisdom, which is not from God, not from the Holy Spirit. And so, he's going to draw on his experience, and we studied that. What I have seen, those who plow iniquity, and those who sow trouble, harvest it. Bottom line, Job, you deserve it. You deserve what's happened to you. And this is the way a lot of Christians deal with Christians. Bad things happen, it's because you've been bad. Good things happen, it's because you've been good. Job, you were blessed because you were good. And that is wrong. Job 1:1 is Job's problem, not his praise. And that's going to be Job's whole confusion. Their view of God. People, it's so important. What is your view of God? That is crucial. What is your view of God? Does it line up truth with the Word? With Scripture or not, but that is how you're going to go through life, your view of God. Now, we spent the hour, the 2 hours before I left to go to Tucson on that word, iniquity. So, and you just draw your mind back to that, because this is important. And we saw two major, I had a great time studying this word, and I still want to do a special on the word throughout the whole Bible, because this is powerful. What I'm going to show you is not from me. This is out of lexicons. I have 8 Hebrew lexicons, dictionaries, that I generally will go through if I'm doing a good word study. And so here's what we have going. Iniquity is translated wickedness, sin. It's translated a lot of things. So there are two things we always want to remember about the word iniquity in the Hebrew. The first thing is it refers to sin. Fundamental to the Word, and we read a lot of scriptures, fundamental to the Word of sin is this: acting independent of God. That's why Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, we will sit here and say, oh, well, somebody goes out and does something horrible, whatever is horrible to you. Well, that's right. You can't compare that with going out and giving money to somebody out of the filling of the Spirit. People, God does. And that's so important that we understand. God is not impressed with anything the flesh does. And until we get over that boundary, we're not going to see why faith is the battle. So, sin, the word translated iniquity, is acting independent of God, no faith in the Spirit. In other words, you are functioning without faith. That's what sin is. Now, the second thing of this Hebrew word, watch this. Therefore, vanity or nothing. Whatever we do out of the Holy Spirit, not dealing with faith, people, is what? It's vanity. It's empty. It doesn't count. One reason why? Christ took care of it all on the cross. Christians are so occupied with sin. My sin, other people's sin. They develop guilt, shame, all these things. Or we put guilt and shame on other people. You can't serve God and all this kind of thing. God's not. And why isn't God? Because His Son has already taken care of the sin problem. That was very important. Now let's go to the next phrase tonight. Let's get on in our study. And those, first of all, we have the phrase, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you some key other translations so you can see what we're doing. I hope I didn't mess it up by, I wanted to put that other on here. No good, I didn't. Okay, here's ours. Those who sow trouble harvest it. The King James and sow wickedness, reap the same. So what the King James did for the Hebrew word for trouble, wickedness. Sow is consistent, harvest and reap. Same concept. The NIV, those who sow, so that word's consistent, trouble, go back with the NIV, those who sow trouble, reap it. They changed these words. Okay, let's just get to where we are in this work here now. We have the word sow, that's consistent in all three. Then we have a word translated trouble or wickedness. And then we have reap or harvest. So we want to look and see what we have here. Let's first of all look at the word sow. The Hebrew word is a cow participle of the verb zarah. Let's put this on the board. Looks like this, just in case you want to know. That's Z-A-R-A sound. That's the Hebrew word for sow. Now, the word means to plant, to conceive, seed, to sow, to disseminate. That's what the Hebrew word means in its simplicity. Those, anyone. Unbeliever, believer. Those who sow, plant. That's what the word means. Now we have trouble or wickedness. This time, this word right here, this time the Hebrew is amal. Looks like this in the Hebrew. A-M-A-L. Amal. That's the word translated trouble or wickedness. Pay close attention to the root meaning of this Hebrew word. I'm going to tell you what the Hebrew word, the root meaning is. Now we're looking at the word for who plant trouble or wickedness. We're looking at trouble or wickedness. Think about it. But we do want to look at the word, don't we? One translation calls it trouble. Another Hebrew calls it wickedness. Those aren't, if you think about it in English concept, those aren't two common words. Those are not parallel words. Trouble doesn't necessarily mean wicked. Wicked denotes something really bad. So, what do we have with this word? Now, I do want you to pay attention to this word because it's important. The word means, this Hebrew word translated trouble or wickedness, amal, means heavy, you'll love this. This means heavy labor. Heavy labor. Toil. Something gained by heavy labor. Wearing, I'm just reading out of the lexicon, wearing effect. Causing worry. Causing iniquity, pain, sorrow, wickedness. Okay, again, lying at the base of all sin, all iniquity, is the attempt to gain something from God by heavy labor or toil. Show you what I mean. At the base of sin, some type of sin, failure, wickedness, whatever we have, when we become aware of this, one of the most common things that people do is it causes us to attempt to think, by the way, because this is our view of God, I have sinned, so I have to do something for God. I have to really toil for God. I've got to go under heavy labor and toil because I have sinned. And the greater the sin, people, think about it. What do we normally think of in our own life? The heavier the sin, the more I'm going to have to do to straighten it out with God. I just have done something really bad. It just shocked me that I would do such a thing. It shocked me that I would do this. So therefore, I'm really going to have to labor. I'm really going to have to persevere and just go into toil so that I can be right with God. And when you do this, you will reap the rewards of those works. You will reap, this is the thinking, you will reap the rewards of do and do, which is man's view of what you have to do for God. All of this comes, people, this is from the basic instinct of man. This is not from God. And we studied the basic instinct of man, but this is from our basic instinct. I've done something wrong. I've got to do something right to straighten it out. I've got to make it right. And if it's something big, I really have to toil. I usually like to joke when I do marriage type of things that the greater the offense the husband does, the greater the gift the wife gets. There's nothing like guilt to get a good gift. And so he comes home with flowers, okay, he just went stay too long golfing. Comes home with candy and flowers, well, he missed the whole thing because of golfing. He comes home with a diamond necklace or something, let's sit down and talk what you did. See? It's got to be more. This is our thinking. You've done something really bad. And don't we rear our children that way? You get a little spanking or you get to sit in the corner. You've done something really bad. Go get a switch. Boy, I used to hate it when Mom said that. Because you knew if you came back with this little twig, you're dead. But you don't want to come back with a boulder either. So you go out there and you just kind of hunt. And after a while, you become a pretty good expert which kind of tree doesn't hurt as much as the other. What kind of bush? You really do. You become an expert at it. Get the one with a lot of, it looks good, but it has a lot of bushy stuff on it. Doesn't hurt. But then they get smart and they figure that out too. But bigger the sin, greater the payment. In contrast, people, now please listen, in contrast, when you sow, plant, when you sow faith, people, you're going to reap what God does. Faith is always on what God does. So you sow faith in the one whom God sends, His Son for salvation, His Spirit for sanctification or the spiritual life. You put your faith in whom God sends, you will reap the grace benefits of God's love. You will reap what faith provides. Let's apply this. Salvation 1 or eternal life salvation. How are we saved? We are saved by faith only and faith alone. L-O-N-E, yeah. In Christ only. In Christ alone. Okay? So what is our work? What do we reap? Faith. That's what we sow. Faith in Christ. What are we going to reap? We're going to reap what Christ gives. And what does Christ give? Eternal life. Salvation. Redemption. Sanctification. Imputed righteousness. All the things we study that you get when you put your faith in Christ. This is the key all the way through the Bible when you read about and study reaping and sowing. But what Christians like to do, they like to twist it and make it go where Christians have to do good. If they've done bad, do good and all that. People, that's not of God. That's their view of God. That's not in the Bible. Now, I'll show you all this in Scripture. What we're doing here is we put our faith in Christ. This is what we sow. I'm putting all my confidence in faith in Christ. You're going to reap what God does. And what does God do? He provides eternal life. He provides salvation. You're going to sow what faith reaps. But if you think you're going to work for God, you think you're going to do for God, you can't do enough. This was the great problem with the rich young ruler. What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Okay, what did Christ say? Keep the law. Is that the truth? No. Why did he tell him that, though? Because that's what he said. What do I have to do? Okay, keep the whole law. I do that, which is just the biggest lie ever. But he said to Christ, I'd keep it. Okay, go and sell everything and give to the poor. That did it. Pfft, I'm out of here. You're going to reap what you sow in man's way of thinking. And you cannot, people, you cannot reap enough for God to sow anything from God. You cannot reap salvation, spirituality, blessings, sympathy, compassion. You can't reap anything. We do not have that ability. All that we can do is, I trust you. That's it. That's all that God is looking for. You sow of the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. Okay, let's get it on the board so that we see this. You sow faith, you reap what God does. You sow the flesh, works of the flesh, you reap what the flesh offers. And what is our best before God? Even our righteousness is filthy rags before Him. And it's much stronger than that in an adult class. What the Hebrew says, minstrel cloth. That's how vulgar it is to God. And that, people, is our best. That's not our worst. That's our best. That's when we just do everything we can to be good to God. That's when we give. That's when we sacrifice. It's filthy before Him. So if you reap in the soul, in the flesh, you're going to reap what the flesh gives. And what does the flesh give? Nothing before God. Okay, let's look at our passage. And those who sow trouble harvest or reap it. Now, the word for reap is the cal imperfect of the verb gatsar. Looks like this in the Hebrew. And that's, we'll give it a G-A-T-S sound. And then A-R. This is the R here. Gatsar. And so this means to harvest. It means to reap. Okay, let's take a principle, see if we can summarize some of this. Principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow, work for God, work hard, labor, toil, do and do, you reap your works, which will not save, which will not cause you to recover from sin as a believer. While if you sow faith in the one whom God sent, you reap the rewards of faith. What are the rewards of faith? What God offers: salvation, eternal life salvation, spirituality, recovery from sin as a believer when we sin, blessings from God, all these wonderful things. Now we need to do a little work on a refreshing on sowing and reaping. So let's go to the New Testament and look at Galatians chapter 6, my favorite book. Galatians chapter 6. And the reason it is because it is the primer of all of Paul's teaching. Is found in the little book of 6 chapters of Galatians. It was the first book he wrote, probably the first book of the New Testament. Maybe James, I'm not going to argue that, but one of the early books, written maybe around 40 A.D., and not that long after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, and departed from earth, and seated at the right hand of God. And then he wrote Galatians chapter 6. So it's a primer, the primer of everything that Paul teaches you'll find in Galatians. Now, we're getting ready to start the book of Romans. Romans has the same kind of thing, but a lot of things are going to be expanded. New things added, but expanded on the fundamental principles. Now, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7 continues the discussion on giving to the teacher, pastor-teacher. Now, what is important here in giving is giving to the one who teaches the truth. Unfortunately, America churches are filled with false teachers. That's the book of Jude. And yet they're highly supported. But this deals with the responsibility to support the one who teaches the truth. To his reaping what he sows. He should reap from those he teaches the truth. And if he teaches truth, he should reap from those whose life is enriched spiritually. So that's the momentum of what we're dealing with. But let's find out about this reaping and sowing. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. By the way, verse 6 puts it out. And let the one who is taught the word, that's people who listen to a teacher who's teaching the truth, share all good things, that's things and blessings that you get in your life, with him who teaches. Verse 7 now. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Well, you see there? See there, Herman? I told you it means if you do bad, you get bad. You do good. Okay, you've already left the principle. What God is looking for is for us to what? To reap in faith. And sow what faith gives. Don't ever forget the truth. Apply that to things that are going on. Now, so let's see how this is going to flow for us. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. This continues from verse 6. Verse 6, and let the one who is taught the word. This refers to those who are taught the truth of the gospel. Remember that little key, the word. What does that refer to? Does it just refer to all of the Bible? We've got to be very careful in dealing with this book. And the word, Paul tells us earlier in Galatians, refers to the truth of the gospel. And what's the fundamental truth of the gospel? I, God, do for you, you trust me. I will save you. I will restore you. I will bless you. All these things by what? By our faith. That's all we do. That's the word. Okay. Share all good things, their material possessions. Now, just be calm. We're not going to take an offering. This has nothing to do with my salary. I'm perfectly content with what God gives, but we got to see this to understand this sowing and reaping thing because it is so misunderstood by Christians. Okay, share all good things, their material possessions. It doesn't say money, because in some societies, there is no money. People have chickens, and preachers used to be paid that way all through history. Maybe the cobbler would give him a pair of shoes, and the tailor would bring him a suit or something. And then later on, even in our own American history, preachers used to be given whatever they could give. Some would bring corn and the crops of the field and the weed and all. I'm glad I'm not in those days. I wouldn't know what to do with the wheat. How they make bread out of wheat, I'm sorry. I'm a city slicker. I admit it. I was born in a big city. Even in the military, I was in a big city. I love a big city. I love to hear the screeching tires, the gunshot wounds, the fire engines and the police cars and the woman screaming. It's all this stuff. So I wouldn't know what to do with the wheat. You better take this. It's going to gather worms here. But that's what they used to do. So it doesn't mean just money. It means with whatever they have. Okay. With him who teaches. The great issue here is the pastor a false teacher? Or is he a teacher of truth? Even in this principle of sowing and reaping. Does he teach that you sow and reap before God? Or does he teach that your sowing has to be faith and you reap what faith gives? Or does he teach that you have to do and do and do for God? For salvation, for spirituality, for anything. There's so many false teachers going on today. So with him who teaches, this is teaching the truth. How do false teachers grow? They grow because people support it. That's how false teachers grow. And of course, some make the scandal sheets. And everybody, see there. But there are a lot of what we'll call respectable, highly paid, highly prestigious preachers. They're not teaching the truth, people, in Salvation 1 or in Salvation 2, how to be filled with the Spirit. But they're highly supported. Unfortunately, most Christians, here's the problem, most Christians do not even know what the truth is, so they'll know whether they're being taught the truth or not. And why don't they know the truth? Because they haven't been taught the truth. So it's a vicious little cycle. Okay. Let's go now and see how this is going to flow. Let the one who has taught the word, that's the truth, share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. What does this mean in context? Where does this come from? If you're just reading this, this doesn't make sense. The flow. If you're reading this in the Greek, the flow doesn't make sense. The transition is keenly absent. This verse is another verse taken out of context by a multitude of people, and a great deal of false doctrines are built from it out of context. A lot of people will take verse 7, rip it out of context. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, this he shall also reap. And then the preacher goes to whatever he wants to say. And there's his text. False doctrine flows from the pulpit. Many unbelievers deceive themselves that they can be eternally saved by something they do. Where did they get that deception? From the pulpit. From passages just like this, taught incorrectly, not taught what God is saying. But they think, I can do something. I can either give some money. I can be real good. I can join a church. What are the different ways? I can join a church. I can invite Jesus into my heart. That isn't in the Bible. I can make him Lord and I'll be saved. That isn't in the Bible. I can walk an aisle. I can be in some ritual like baptism. I can be a member of this church. On and on and on. And that's what you do for God. Give a certain amount of money. If I give a certain amount of... All these types of things. They're all in there. So that's how I'm saved. Where did they get that? From false teaching. But the same thing is true of believers. Many believers think, well, I'm in sin. I sinned. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be in the light. I want to be reconciled with God as a believer. Haven't lost my salvation because of sin, even though some people even teach that lie. So how do I do that? Well, you got to do for God. Maybe depending on the degree of the sin. Sometimes you just have to just be very sincere for a while and very committed. Other times, well, you just got to sit down. God can't use you for a while. And all kinds of things. I'm not going to pick on the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church is a good example here. Well, you got to do so many Hail Marys, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. So many repentances and these type of things. What's this all based on? This is my view of God. You've done this, this is what you got to do. You've done this, so many Hail Marys, so many of this, so many of that, so much money, so much of this and that. And churches, Protestant churches, do the same type of thing I've got to do for God. False teaching on the principle of sowing and reaping, and we want to see what the truth is so that we're not led astray by the false. Many believers deceive themselves into thinking that they do not sin. That's amazing to me. But it isn't amazing. David, King David, having sex with a married woman, had her husband murdered, and a priest came to him, a prophet came to him, gave him a little story about a man who stole a poor man's sheep. And the prophet said, what would you do, David? And King David said, oh, off with his head. He's a horrible person. And the prophet says, that's you. That's what you've done. You've taken another man's sheep. And David was just awestruck. For the first time, he realized that he had not been right. But the greatest deception, as great as that is, and as difficult it is for me to grasp sometime, the greatest deception, greater than that, is to think that God will bless me if I do something. That's the greatest deception. If I do for God, then God will do for me. If I sow works, I will reap from those good works. This is one of the greatest lies by preachers. It's not in the Bible. That is not how God blesses. He blesses us when we trust the one that He sent. This is where you get the Isaiah 28, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. But this is the greatest deception, that I can do something for God and God will do for me. This goes back to something that we've seen a long time ago. I haven't really dealt with it lately. But what is your view of the Bible? Where God, here's God says, He says, I, God, will do for you if you do for me. This is a promise. Trust me. Okay. So people that believe this, right here what I have on the board, see what they can say? See, it's a promise. And I'm doing it on the basis of faith. I deal with God on the basis of faith. The only difference between all the denominations, what's the difference in all these denominations? Almost every one of you had to pass probably at least three or four different types of denominations to get here. Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic, and who knows how many Bible churches and independent churches and all that nonsense and all these things we got going on. What's the difference? Where do they differ? They differ right here. If you do, what is it you have to do? They disagree on what you have to do. Some, fundamentally, it's a moral foundation. Some, it is a knowledge foundation. Some, it is an emotional foundation. Some, it is a service foundation. And what a lot of Christians do and non-Christians, they just bounce around from one, oh, this one's not good, this is really great. Those who have been really moral but haven't learned much, they go to Bible church. Oh, it's knowledge. And moral knowledge. Those that have been, spent many years in knowledge and tired of learning, and they go to the emotional, oh, this is it, I've had a spiritual experience. No, you've just moved from one little thing to another. One little big platform to another one, and then this one goes over here and becomes a servant. And what is so beautiful is, they're wrong, we're right. No, they're wrong, we're right. We're all wrong. Everybody else is wrong. Nobody. Ours isn't works. Theirs is works. Ours isn't works. No, theirs is works. Ours isn't works. They're all works. They're all what you have to do for God. So what's the great goal fixed? Here's what God really says. I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. I hope you see the difference. No condition here. You just trust the one I send. You just trust my Son. It's a cross. You just trust my Spirit for sanctification in the Christian life. You just trust, and I'll do for you. I promise. This one's based on faith. This one's based on faith. What is the faith here? The faith is in what I do. No, I'm trusting God. No. If you're honest, you're trusting. If you do your part, then God will do His. So you're trusting your works to work for God. People, where was this first scene for us where it made an impact? Cain in the garden. What did Cain do? He goes to God with his very best. People, he did not offer God rotten tomatoes. He offered God, if they were tomatoes, they were the best tomatoes. They were the best vegetable, fruit, whatever it was. He offered God his very best. God said no. You can make a case against God here. Wait a minute, God, this guy's offering you his very best. And you're turning it down. People, God doesn't want our best. He wants his best. He wants what his Son does and what his Spirit does. We want to reap what they do. How do I sow to reap what they do? Faith. That's what I do. So here is our big issue. Here, you reap what you sow. Here, you reap what you trust. Here, your sowing is faith. You reap what faith does. You're reaping what God does. Here, you get to reap what you do. And that's what we have, the fundamental difference here. But it is that this false teaching lies at the basis why so many people try to enter the kingdom of God, try to be saved, try to recover from sin as believers by reaping what they sow, by doing something for God. The problem of the church is that it's built upon deception, false teaching about God. What's your view of God? People, these are two fundamental views of God. This God, this is why I also like, and I don't do this often, but when I'm with some friends, I like to, and I can kid them, I like to tell my Baptist friends that they're no different than the Catholics. Oh, yes, we are. And I love to tell my Methodist friends they're no different. And I get them all stirred up and all this stuff. No, we're not. Yes, you are. You have the same God. Your view of God is, I got to do something for Him. So you're just like them. People, here's another view of God. This view of God is, I can do nothing for Him but trust Him. That's all I can do. And then you reap what God does. You reap what God has done for you. The problem of the church is based on deception, false teaching about God. False teaching about this whole concept. Please turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 10. He, God, has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So much for reaping and sowing. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What about all the people going to hell? Boy, they're going to hell. They're reaping what they've sowed. They reaped all that sin, and they sowed all that sin, and now they're... People, no one is in the lake of fire because of sin. That's very important. No one is there because of sin. Christ took care of the sin problem on the cross. They are there because they have rejected Christ. They refused to believe in Jesus Christ. They refused to what? Sow faith. That's what's so crucial. Problem of the church is straying from the truth about God. How God blesses. What is the basis that causes God to bless? What is the basis that causes God to save? What is the basis that causes God to restore a believer from sin? What is the basis that causes God to bless us in life? What's the basis of that? What is your view of God? People take false view of sowing and reaping and apply it in such inconsistent ways. Job's three friends apply this false application because they assume that Job was blessed by sowing and reaping. Oh, Job, you had all that stuff because you sowed good works and so you reaped good. And now, and that's a lie, that's a lie. And now, you're getting what you deserve. You're now sowing some deep sin that you've done. And all the way through, they're going to keep trying to figure it out. They remind me of people like Christians. What, Job, tell us what you did. We want to pray intelligently. Tell us what you did. Don't tell them, people. Let them keep guessing. Just keep them in a mystery. But this is what they've got to try to do. People take their false view of reaping and sowing. And they judge others. They can figure out God. They can figure out what's happening to people, what's happening in their own lives. And they get guilt, shame, depression, all these things that we studied, and stress, anxiety, and depression. And they can't handle, why all of that stuff? Because of your view of a God. Well, I'm just so bad, God will never love me. Where'd you get that? Well, you sow and reap. I'm a bad person. See, you didn't get that from the text. You didn't get that from truth. You got that from a false view about God. If we look around, many Christians are sowing bad, and yet people, they're reaping riches. I don't know if you've seen it. There are a lot of people who are just sinfully rich. They are just lust-worthy rich. They have houses everywhere. Christians. And their life is pitiful. Just pitiful. So wait a minute. Let me see now. They are sowing this and they're reaping good. That's not supposed to be. I always like to use the example. Two teenage girls. Premarital sex. One gets pregnant. Christians immediately, well, you're reaping what you sow. You did that and you're reaping what you sow. Well, this other girl had premarital sex as a teenager. She didn't get pregnant. She's popular and doing quite well. She's head cheerleader. She's this and that and on and on and on. So wait a minute. I don't see how you're doing this. People, please be careful how you judge God. Because when you judge people, you're judging God. This is the way God works. Be very careful about doing that. Be very careful about your view of God. Be careful how you apply all of this. Self-righteous people like Job's three friends, they herald the sowing and reaping to judge others, to control others, and to have false teachings. It's a wonderful way to control people. Hey, you're going to reap what you sow. Parents deal that with their children. This is our view of God. This is our view of each other. This is our view of ourselves. And it's no surprise, very few people have a really true understanding of reaping and sowing and a true understanding of God. The greatest deception of the use of sowing and reaping is that God saves or blesses based on something we do. People, that's evil. You want to know what evil is? Evil is that I can do something and earn salvation rather than simply trusting in Him. Okay, principle of all God's blessings, including salvation, one, or eternal life, or two, reconciliation as a believer. Principle of all of these things, being restored after sin, including blessings, rewards, believers in eternity, not because of something we do, but because of what we allow Him to do for us by faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. We got just time enough to do this. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Yeah, we got time enough to cover this. Hebrews chapter 3. And we want to look together at verse 10. Hebrews 3:10. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Now, what is he talking about? The Mosaic Law? Well, let's look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Look at verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter the promised land because of unbelief. Not because of their failure of keeping the Mosaic Law, like most preachers preach. Their greatest failure was they did not trust God would take them in there and give them that land. They didn't have faith, people. That's their failure. Not sin, but unbelief. That's their failure. Okay, this brings us back to Galatians chapter 3, or chapter 6, and I want to deal with the word mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We got to finish the verse. I was hoping to finish it tonight. Did I preach? I must have got off from preaching. I'm sorry. I don't usually do that, but sometimes I do. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Because this is vital that you understand it's sowing and reaping issue. Because it is falsely used greatly. It is greatly used falsely, whichever way you want to word it. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God you are, because if you dealt with us based on what we deserved, none of us would be here. And also, we know we're never good enough. So we have a great sigh of relief when we find out that all you want is our faith. Because that's all we have, is to trust you. Trust your Son. Trust your Spirit. So we praise you, Father, for the God you are, in your compassion and mercy, and recognizing how totally helpless we are. What a joy it is to live each day when we grasp and understand how you truly deal with us. I pray, Father, the things we saw tonight will slowly bear fruit in our own souls first, and then in our lives and our relationships with others. We place many names before you in prayer. Those from our assembly traveling, the Tuttles, the Beckers, pray for the Wises. We put before you our fellow pastor friend, John Hintz. We leave all of these things, Heavenly Father, to your compassion, your love, and your omniscience. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.